But I'd like to tell you a little story from my life that occurred back in December of 2004. At that time, I was basically worshiping the sport of bodybuilding. You may not can tell that now, but that's all I did. 7 days a week, you could find me at Global Fitness in Warrior. I'd be there for a couple of hours a day. I loved it. And why did I love it? It's because I'm a competitive person. At that time, I was in college. I didn't really have any means to apply my competitiveness. So I applied it to that. Well, one day I was standing in front of the mirror, and I thought, man, I am spending a lot of time in here. I might as well do something with it. Well, the one thing that you can do with bodybuilding is you can go to one of those competitions. So that's what I determined in front of the mirror that day. I weighed about 260 pounds back then, and I had the size, and I thought, well, I mean, I got the size. I'll just be bigger than everybody else, and it'll work out. Well, it wasn't long. The owner of the gym at that time came up to me, and he said, buddy, you're going to have to get a little help to get a little bit of this size off, meaning body fat is what he was really saying. Well, I knew how to get big. I did not know how to get small. And he said, well, I've got a trainer, a lady, professional bodybuilder I can put you in contact with. And I was like, oh, that's great. So I called her, and we set a fee. And she said, well, send me some pictures of you so that I can develop a plan for you. Well, I sent the picture to her. Back then, y'all remember how hard it was? Like, to email it. You couldn't just text a picture. And she called me back, and she said, when did you say the competition was? I said, oh, it's in 4 months. It's in April. And she said, oh, I'm willing to help you, but you've got to really do a lot of work if you're going to be there by then. I realized I didn't have everything that I needed to know. I had part of it, but I didn't have all the knowledge that I needed. But I followed her plan, and she united diet, which I didn't have, cardio, and then the actual lifting to do it. And thanks to her and thanks to her being willing to help me, I was able to compete and win my weight class that day when I finally made it to April, starving to death at 218 pounds. But if I had not had her unite all those things together, I would have never even went. It would have just been a failure. I would have been one of those wild ideas that I had one day that I never carried to fruition. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we also have to unite certain things in order for the body of Christ to be built. And today we're going to look at three things that have to be united and have to come together if we as believers are going to help build the body of Christ, which is the church. So our first truth and our first thing that we're going to look at is bodybuilding requires unity. We see this in verses 3-6. We talked about three last time, but it's worth going back one more time as we start this. Verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to say this before we get started. Only God and only the Holy Spirit can create unity. We cannot do it of our flesh. We cannot do it of our own power. It takes the power of God through the Holy Spirit to do that. However, even though this is an act of God, this is something only God can do, we still have a command here in this. And the command is to preserve. Preserve means to keep on, continue in a state, to guard, to keep watch over. That's the action. That's what we're called to do, is preserve the unity. Well, why would Paul ask us or command us to preserve this unity if only God can give it anyway? Has there been a problem? Can this unity be compromised in some way? Well, we don't have to look far. We can look to 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12 to see that this unity can be compromised. Read along with me on the screen. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed, and here it is, concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. You see the division? The unity had been compromised. And if the unity could be compromised in the Corinthian church, can it be compromised today? So, since it can be our role, we cannot generate unity. That's a power of God, but our role is to preserve it, to actively. And so you say, well, how should we preserve it? Well, he goes on to say, diligently. That's how he describes how we should preserve it. Diligent means to be eager, to spare no effort, to go all in is how we should seek to preserve. When my trainer saw that first picture, the one thing she communicated to me is that I would have to be diligent if I was going to be successful. Specifically in the area of diet. She said, if you do not follow this, if you are not diligent to only eat the foods that I tell you to eat, you have no hope in losing the body fat. And so if we want to be united as a church, if we want to be united and build the body of Christ, we have to be diligent to preserve that unity. And that's every single person's responsibility. A great truth, very simple but profound, you cannot increase a number by dividing it. We cannot do that. It is not possible. The enemy today and back then in the Corinthian church seeks to divide the church. Divide and conquer. We must be diligent to preserve our unity so that we can glorify God with our efforts here at Blount Springs Baptist Church and the church at large. Beginning with the Trinity, we clearly observe that God is a God of unity and of oneness. I call your attention, you may have noticed this when Tim was reading it earlier, to all the ones in verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all in all. Did you notice the one, united body? We're just going to take this really quickly, the different elements. So one body, not BSBC body, not FBC Hayden body, not desperation body, etc. It's every believer, every person who confesses and believes in Jesus Christ as Lord is part of one body and one church. One spirit, not multiple spirits, not multiple agendas, one Holy Spirit. One hope, so we don't have various salvations, various eternities. We have one hope and an eternal salvation in heaven. One Lord, not many saviors. One Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One faith, not universalism, not multiple paths to God. One belief and confession in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One baptism, not an assortment of baptisms and purposes. One submersion in water after belief in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God and Father, not polytheism, not multiple gods. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Going back to my original illustration, success required unity in nutrition, cardio, and weight training. Success in the body of Christ in the church requires unity with the Holy Spirit. Unity will require diligence to preserve and maintain it. And I ask that all of us today seek the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life and not your fleshly desires. You see, I have, and the Bible tells us, it's very clear, each one of us, when we believe, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. By what we just heard here, it's one Holy Spirit. So although I am different than you are, we have the same Spirit dwelling inside of us. And so what does that tell us? Although we may disagree on different things, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we should be in agreement. Because the same Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me dwells inside of you and is only going to be one and agree with itself. And so when we are divided and we're different, we're going to have differences. But at the end of the day, we must all come back and seek the will of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be united. If we're only seeking what our spirit is or what our, not my spirit, I mean our flesh, our mind, our desires, then we will always be at risk of losing our unity together. It is the Holy Spirit and His directions the only thing that will unite us. Our second truth is bodybuilding requires grace and sacrifice. You see it in verses 7 and 10. So let's begin with grace and we'll move to sacrifice. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So every believer here today, if you're a believer, if you have professed and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord, you have been given the gift of God's grace. You have been given the unmerited or the unearned favor of God Himself. Ephesians 2:8 affirms this for us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what? It is a gift of God. It's something that God gave us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Our ability to be able to help with the building of the body of Christ, which is the centerpiece of this sermon today, began with God's gift of grace to us. Without God's gift of grace, we have no ability to build. Without the grace of God, we would not have a salvation story. I would not have a salvation story. As recipients of Jesus' grace, let us compete, as Paul said, in such a way to win. Not in a worldly way, but what is the win? To build the church. Our grace, the grace that we've received, that gift should motivate us to want to build the church. Jesus believed in the cause of salvation and paid the ultimate sacrifice to prove his belief in it. Verses 8 and 9 take us to the battlefield to paint a picture of Jesus' victory and his gifting. Verse 8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this is an Old Testament reference out of Psalms. And what we have to understand to really get the beauty of this is back then when the two nations went to war, when they decided that they had differences and the only way that they were going to reconcile their differences was on the battlefield and somebody come out on top. Well, when the winner claimed the victory, they took all the spoils from those who they defeated. It's pictured in the Bible when David did it, he just take everything. I mean, when you won, you got everything from the enemy that they had. And so when you apply this back to Jesus, our great King and leader, he now gives the gifts of the victory that he won. Where did he win the victory? He won the victory on the cross of Calvary. He won the victory when he defeated death. He won the victory when he ascended out of the grave that day. And because he won that victory, he didn't keep all the gifts to himself. What does the Bible tell us he does? He gave those gifts, the gifts of the spoil, to us, to you, to every believer. So what are these gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7 gives us a picture. Now there are varieties of gifts, which is going to be important as we move through this message. But notice, here we come back, but the same Spirit. Same one Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same one Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same one God, who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there are varieties, but when it comes to the Spirit, when it comes to God, when it comes to the ultimate purpose, there's one united plan. I want you to really think about this question. Each person. Did you know, if you're a believer, I'm speaking to believers, that God has given you a gift, a specific gift, at least one, to use so that you can minister. He paid a big sacrifice to get the gift. But he's given a gift to each one of you. Have you thought about that? That God has given you a gift to not just put up on a shelf or not put in a curio cabinet and put a nice light on it and put it behind some glass, a gift for you to use each and every day. Why? For God's glory, to build the church, for the kingdom. What is the gift that God has given you? Have you ever wondered what it was? If for the first time you're hearing that God has paid a great sacrifice to give you a great gift, I want you to really think about what is the gift that he's given you. I think that's worth thinking about. But if you've identified and it's clear to you what is the gift that God has given you, how do you apply it more? How do you use it more? Because he's also called you to be a minister. That's active. And God did not give us all the same gift on purpose. It says there's variety of gifts. I do not have the gift of singing. You believe me? I'll sing right now and I'll show you I don't have the gift of singing. That's okay. I don't have to have the gift of singing. He's given it to other people. But what is he given you to use specifically? For him, I really challenge you this week. If you don't do anything else, I want you to think about and pray about and ask God, what is the gift that he's given you to minister for him? But God did give the same spirit so that the varying gifts can be used together for the common good. You see how it's all working together? Verses 9 and 10 remind us of the sacrifice, the effort, and the distance Jesus traveled so that we can have grace and the gift. I think Paul was convicted. He wanted you to know, he wanted me to know, all of us to know, that this was not some accident. It was not by happenstance. It cost a great amount for Christ to give this to us. And why is that important? Because I don't know how much emphasis we're putting on thinking about the gifts that we have and actually using them every day for God's kingdom. We say we want to glorify God. We say that's our mission statement, but how often are we doing it? How often are we using these gifts that God has given us? Now let's look at what Jesus did so that we could have the gift. Maybe this is a little motivation. It helped me. I hope it'll help you when you think about applying these gifts. It says, he ascended. What does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Talking about Jesus. He who descended is himself also who he who ascended far above the heavens. Why? So that he might fill all things. The obvious here is a traveling, a descent. So Jesus on the throne with all power, all glory, descends to the earth, to humanity, to us in this world. So he leaves all that to come down here for why? For us, because he loved us. Do you realize that how humiliating that is? We don't like to lose our position, so it should be something that hits home with each and every one of us. If you're a manager or you're a player in a great position, demotion is never something we want. Why? Because it is humiliating. Can you imagine the magnitude of being the creator of the universe and then humiliating yourself down here to die for your creation? And if he says, if God is willing to do that out of his love for us so that he can give us this gift, starting with salvation, but then gifts of ministry, why do we not want to use them? Why are we not passionate about knowing what our gift is and using it every day for the kingdom of God? Was God's sacrifice not enough? Can we follow his humility and obedience and also do the same thing each and every day? Paul describes the descent, Jesus' descent, in more detail in Philippians. I'm going to read it for you. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What are Jesus' two main characteristics? Humility and obedience. As bondservants of God and recipients of his grace and his sacrifice, we must daily follow Jesus' example of obedience and humility to use our gifts to build the kingdom of Christ. Our third truth is bodybuilding requires equipping. We're down to verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 details five offices of ministry which God ordained for the equipping of believers. Five offices, purpose of equipping. Verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So I'm going to quickly go through these to get to the last great truth where I want to spend just a moment. So the first is apostles. By definition, is one sent out. That's the definition of apostle or apostolos in the Greek. The apostles of Christ included 12, the 12 that we know, plus Matthias, plus Paul. So those are the ordained, the apostles that we agree upon, and each of them were called by and sent out by Jesus Christ, and all of them had spent time with Jesus. Paul on the road to Damascus, the rest of them would have been during Jesus' ministry. So God equipped and gave the office of apostle to faithful men who wrote and preserved the same New Testament that we read today. These words were written by one of his apostles. So there's the ministry used. Secondly is prophets. A prophet was a person who stood in the counsel of God, who heard and even saw God's word, and who in consequence spoke from the mouth of the Lord and spoke his word faithfully. The Old Testament is where I think about when you mention the word prophet, I think of the Old Testament prophets. But we must be careful to those who designate themselves as prophets today. Why? Because God has already spoken, and God has already revealed himself and his word. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I get it from Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. I don't think the plagues is a desirable thing. I think that's something that God doesn't want. That's a punishment. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. If a prophet is taking the already spoken word of God and is faithfully explaining it, that's one thing. But if someone is calling themselves a prophet, and they're talking about the new words of God, that God has spoken something in addition to his final word that he said, then I would cause you to caution and really consider who you're listening to, because God has already spoken and he's spoken in his word. And you say, well, what, should we really be worried? Well, if you just want to go back and look as a little homework today, the Old Testament is filled with false prophets. So if the false prophets were in the Old Testament, if that's a tactic of the devil, I don't know why it would be so surprising for us to find it today. Third, evangelists. Evangelist is someone who proclaims the gospel. At the very simplest part of the definition, evangelists utilize many mediums or methods: mass evangelism, personal evangelism, literature evangelism, film evangelism, radio and television evangelism, and even musical evangelism. We've probably all experienced each one of these ways which evangelism occurs now. And I think we all will agree that probably Billy Graham is the most recognized of our day evangelist. He was very successful, man of God. But although we may look at that and say, well, we'll never be able to do what Billy Graham did, well, maybe not. But just because you're not doing mass evangelism or writing or any of these others, we're all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all should be evangelists at some capacity if we're a believer. The fifth one, number, and four and five are very similar, yet one difference exists, which I'm going to bring out. Number four is pastors. The office of pastors, those are who shepherd the flock of God primarily, though not exclusively, through teaching the word of God. Paul instructed the young teacher, or young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. The office of deacon in Acts was developed so that the ministry of the word could be more attended to by the preachers. Acts 6, 2 and 4 says, so the 12 disciples summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So pastors are tasked and should be characterized by ministering, speaking, teaching the word of God, but not neglecting the task to also shepherd the church, the congregation, the flock that they've been given. Lastly, teachers. Teachers are a person who teaches others. What a definition. In church leadership, a person who teaches the doctrine and the way of the life of Christianity. So what is the difference between a pastor and a teacher? If they're both teaching the word, sharing the word. John Stott said this, although every pastor must be a great teacher, or must be a teacher, gifted in the ministry of God's word to people, whether that be a congregation or a group, yet not every Christian teacher is also a pastor, since he may be teaching only in a school or in a college rather than in a local church. Teachers have a critical office in the building of the body of Christ. One person said, nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than the ample supply of God-gifted teachers. I believe this applies because the only power that we have is in the Word of God. I have no power. You have no power. The Word of God has the power. And so how does the Word of God go out? How do people learn about the Word of God? How do people experience the Word of God? Well, there's personal reading, but then there's the teaching of it, the sharing of it, the expounding of it, the application of it, and all that is done by teachers. They're instrumental to that part in the building of the church. Verse 12 details the effect of the God-given offices. So here's the effect. There's the offices, now comes the effect. Verse 12, for the purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul details two results that should arise from effective ministry in the five offices. So if the offices have been effective, here's the first one. Equipping the saints for the work of service. What is service? If that's what we're doing, if that's the work, we need to know what it is. It refers to a ministry, either waiting on others or a ministry of the church. Who is being equipped in this text? The office is equipping what population? Saints. Who are saints? Are they statues and pictures in windows? Saints are believers. People who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Every single person. If today you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what you are? You are a saint. Service is used not to describe the work of pastors, but the work of the so-called laity, or the people who are being equipped. Who are those people? That's every single person. Nobody is exempt. If you're a believer, you're one of these people, so this is going to apply to you. Every believer is a servant, a doulos of Jesus. Paul considered himself a bond servant of Jesus. And if Paul considered himself a servant in his apostleship, I think that I definitely fall up under the realm of being a servant. Each of us are called by God to serve him with those gifts that we've been given. The offices equip us. God gives us the gifts. The Spirit leads us, and we're to use them. You say, well, is it that big of a deal? Should I use the gift? Is it that big of a deal that I use my gift in the context that I'm in? Can't somebody else do it? Isn't there somebody else who's better at that? Isn't there somebody else? Well, I want to ask you a question. Would it make sense to you, as we've watched many times and you've seen in highlight films, every time the Chicago Bulls, when Michael Jordan was playing for them, every time they were in a position where the game was tied or they were down by one and they had 3 seconds, 2 seconds, 1 second, the plan, and everybody knew it, the plan was to get the ball to who? Michael Jordan. Why in the world was the plan to get the ball to Michael Jordan? Because he was the one that was going to hit the shot. He was the one that had the gift to hit the shot. What if during that time, Michael Jordan was like, nah, I really think you need to give the ball to somebody else. What do you think the coach would say? Are you crazy? You're the one. You're the man. What do you think the crowd would do if they called the timeout and he put five other guys out on the floor and they put Michael Jordan on the bench? It would have been a riot. It would have been an upheaval. So in that illustration, we understand it makes sense. You put the guy that's got the gift in there to do the job. Do you consider that you're the one that has the gift to do the job? In this situation, in certain situations, God has given you the gift to take the shot. You are the one. But I don't think we consider that. I don't think we reflect often enough that we're the one that God has ordained. We're the one that God has called. We're the one that God has gifted. We're the one that God made the sacrifice for that moment, for that situation, for him. And today, if you don't take anything else away, I want you to take that part away. If you really want to see the body of Christ to be built, if you want to see the church to be built, focus on the gifts that God has given you and use them. They were very costly to the point of death, humiliation, obedience. You're significant to God. I don't care what other people are telling you. In the eyes of God, you're significant because you're his child. Oftentimes, and over the course of my ministry, I've heard people say, you know, talk about building the church, growing the church. There's conferences, there's books, there's all kinds of tactics and things that you can do to build the church. But as I looked at this text and I studied this text this week, it's not my job to build the church. It's not my job to go to another conference. It's not my job to read another book. It's not my job to just go and do all the speaking and asking people to come. Do you know whose job it is to build the church? Our job. Together. It's as much you as it is me. God has given me some gifts. He didn't give me all the gifts. He gave you some gifts. Together, through one Spirit, we'll work together to build the church. That's how God ordained it. I want to do my part. I want to use my gifts, but guess who else I want to use their gifts? You. If you want to glorify God truly, we need to spend time focusing on these gifts so that we can build up the kingdom of God. It's in that building that you'll experience joy. If you've never used your gift, then you've never experienced the true joy that God has for you and when you use it. It's a joy that's unexplainable. It's a joy that God wants to give you. And I want to encourage you this week to do that. if we want to build the body of Christ, that's one of our main focuses that we're going to have as a church.